this morning are teaching lesson number 8 in going on to perfection. So those of you that may be joining us listening to one of the podcasts or internet, you really need to back up and listen to the preceding lessons. But what we are seeing is we saw in lesson 7 that the infilling of the power of God or the Holy Ghost was not just for 12. We saw that it's for us even today. And today we're going to focus on receiving the Holy Ghost. And more explicitly, we're going to focus on the portion of it where you will see where they spake with other tongues. Now, we're going to stay on that portion of receiving the Holy Ghost today, on the tongues portion. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the covenant. It has nothing to do with all of the benefits that come with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll cover those in the last lesson, which will be lesson 9 next Sunday, on what being filled with the Spirit, what it makes available to us, the benefits of it, and the covenant that we enter into with that. It's just much like circumcision. When we speak of the sign of the covenant, every covenant God has a visible sign. God never allows you to be left not knowing if you're in covenant or not. To be in covenant with God in the Old Testament, you were circumcised. To enter into the kingdom or the people of God, you had to be immersed. And one of the things that you're going to find out as we tie these lessons together is what you should be gleaning from the foundational points of it is the blood, the water, and the Spirit. The word three is used only 2 times in the New Testament. It's used in the epistles of John where he says these 3 agree in one. That is the blood, the water, and the Spirit. We are complete when we apply those 3. And it is those 3 areas that our faith makes steps in as we repent, as we are immersed, as we are Spirit-filled. And so then what we see is, as we get into the tabernacle and the temple teaching in later lessons, we'll see where there was the altar of blood, the laver of water, so that we could get into the Holy of Holies where the Spirit of God was. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. So when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit, I was almost 30 years of age before I'd ever heard of such a thing. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit are the same term. And you will find out that many church people today have never known that the Holy Ghost in its powerful baptism, the immersion of what Christ came to give, is still available. As a matter of fact, most people are taught they receive the Holy Spirit when they believe. Most people are taught they receive the Holy Spirit when they get water baptized. But we're going to look today at what the Bible teaches. And all those things that I aforementioned are very powerful aspects. I remember when I truly gave my heart to the Lord. Someone said, "You mean when you got saved?" I don't know when I got saved. I don't know when you got saved. God's the one that's in the salvation business. I'm in the business of preaching the gospel to people. So you say, "Pastor, what do I got to do to be saved?" I'm going to give you a list of things. But it will never, ever do away with faith in the blood of the Messiah. Because without that, I don't know that there is salvation. However, God's the judge. And He will judge the people that have never heard the name of Jesus or Yeshua. He will judge people that have never gotten to read their Bible. So you need to understand, as I teach these things, I'm not called to teach you as little as I can say. I'm called to teach you the Word of God. But I have a heart and an understanding that God is the judge, no church, no man. And with that, in Luke chapter 11, in the red letter words of Jesus Christ, He is speaking about, prophesying about what John said the Messiah would do. We saw where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 Gospels open with John the Baptist telling us, "He that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Yet, I was never taught that, even all 4 Gospels. And I went to church occasionally. Our parents took us to church. Never heard that. Never heard it in Sunday school. My aunt and religious people around me, they never mentioned it. I just got saved forever. I don't know where you can find that in the Bible, but it sounds really good, doesn't it? Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus is telling us how to receive the Holy Spirit. He says, number 1, ask. You can't ask for what you don't know exists. And it shall be given you. Seek. In other words, search with all your heart, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks will receive. This is a gift of God that we receive in faith after we've repented and have faith in Christ as the Messiah. And he that seeks finds, and he that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of bread of any of you that is a father, are you going to give him a snake? No. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? No. If he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? No. And so what he's showing us is, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to whom? So if you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost and you haven't been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit here today, it's very likely because you've not asked, you haven't sought it, and you haven't knocked. In other words, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It is an action. It is a pushing in. It is a rebirth. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 17, Jesus is speaking and says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow they that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Now, this is interesting. We are moving beyond water baptism. We're in the Spirit, and we're in the lesson on Spirit baptism. They were baptized into the sea and to the cloud in the Old Testament. Paul uses this as an example of the two types of baptism. Whenever we get to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, how did they know when they had received the Holy Spirit? If you'll remember, we have the 12 apostles that left all to follow Jesus. And yet Jesus told Peter, he said, after you're converted. And then he told them to go and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. So these believers, there was still something they had not received even though they had walked with the Lord. In last lesson, we got into the difference between authority of the Holy Spirit and power of the Holy Spirit. And when we get to the word for power after the infilling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that word definition in the Greek changes to dunamis, which means miracle working power, no longer just authority. So the believers in the Gospels of Christ, and you all do know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written years before the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts is where the church is formulated. Whenever we get to the epistles, those are the churches that they write back to that were formed in the book of Acts. So if we want to find out the gospel message, the gospel is the good news. We studied the good. What is the good news? The good news is simply that the Mashiach came, Messiah came. He came and he paid the price that our sins can be forgiven. No one could go to heaven until then. And then what's the book of Acts? Acts is when the church begins. You remember with the thief on the cross, he says, "Surely this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The thief couldn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. It hadn't been given yet, because Christ hadn't been glorified. And many believers, I think I covered this in another lesson, don't understand paradise was in the belly of the earth. And that's where people go when they die that do not go to heaven. To be absent now is to be present with the Lord. You go to the belly of the earth, to the holding cell, until your time before the judge, if you don't make the first resurrection. And so what we see is, so these events that people try to chronicalize and place into making people put them in heaven. Everyone wants, I want everyone to go to heaven. But I'm paid and authorized by God to preach what the Word teaches. The Holy Ghost couldn't be given until Jesus is glorified. This is the Word. So it starts on the day of Pentecost. We're going to go to the first place where the immersion of the Spirit that it was promised that Christ was going to give us happens. He tells them, go wait till you be filled with power. Now how would they know? So here they are, Acts chapter 2, and you can read the whole story. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the reason it's called Acts is that the Acts of the Apostles, as we first, for the first time, start the belief in the Messiah, which we call Christianity. And when the day of Pentecost, Pentecost is one of the seven feasts of the Lord. It just means 50 days after first fruits, which is the day Christ would arise, which is a day that for 1,500 years they had rehearsed since Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Whenever we see where God gave unto them the seven appointments of the Lord, I'll be teaching on that this morning and showing some amazing pictures. But so they have to wait. And why? Because God does everything according to His calendar, according to His appointments. And so when Pentecost fully comes, they're all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I am not someone that is hung up on tongues at all. Speaking in tongues, and I do that as the Spirit gives the utterance. But if that was the highlight of my religious experience, then that would be like me saying, boy, circumcision sure is fun. It's just something that God does. And it's Him that does it. And it is a way to edify ourselves. But you're going to see where when the Jew, the Gentile, and the Samaritan receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, synonymous terms, they speak with other tongues, fulfilling what Jesus told us in Mark chapter 16, these signs would follow they that believe. And I want you to understand that this is the sign of the covenant. Now just because, listen to me, just because in the old covenant you were circumcised, does that mean you lived according to what God wanted your life to live according to? No. Just because you've entered into the new covenant and you've received the sign of the covenant, which in my opinion, the initial sign, now I'm not talking about all that's in the covenant, is speaking in other tongues. Why do I have that opinion? Because it's the way they knew they were filled. They've been sitting in this upper room for 10 days and all of a sudden it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. Is that in there by accident? Why did God? It's just like when I got baptized, I got wet. Now, this turns a lot of people off because you can't speak in another tongue. Neither can I. That's why we realize we've entered into the miraculous power of God. It's something that God does. And it's a true test of a believer that his sacrifice has been accepted and that he has sought and that he has asked and that he has knocked and that he has truly repented. You go back in church history, when they immersed you into the church or they baptized you into the Mashiach, into the Messiah, if you didn't speak in other tongues and they determined your baptism wasn't valid, they'd baptize you again. Because anyone that has this knowledge that I'm now sharing with you, when you believe on the Lord, you will receive this gift. And do not seek tongues. You don't seek tongues, you seek the Lord and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to jump ahead. Now, it's interesting also that we saw here that the first thing that accompanied this, that on this day of Pentecost there was a mighty rushing wind, because we see where the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, what do you know about the wind? So God in His foreknowledge is already tying the picture together. The word for wind, pneuma, breath, and spirit are all the same in Hebrew and Greek. And so what we see is He had told Nicodemus, He said, in other words, you can't see the wind. No one here has ever seen wind. You can't see wind. Wind is invisible. It's like spirit. But He said, everyone that's born of the Spirit, you see something and you hear something. This is an initial sign. So we go to Acts chapter 10, and here we are, where Shaul, Paul, is preaching to the Gentile. I'm sorry, Peter is preaching to the Gentile. And what we see is the Gentile were seen as dogs in their eyes, and yet here he is, God has sent him to preach to them. And without going to the rest of the story, you can begin in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching to devout Gentiles, house of Cornelius. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, you've got to be honest with yourself and say, okay, I'm teaching you right now. How do I know the Holy Ghost isn't falling on you? Well, why did all of a sudden as he's teaching, he says, man, the Holy Ghost is falling on you? Is it because you've got your arms folded? Is it because you're chewing gum? Is it because you're smiling? There is something that told him that they had received the same. Now, I'm teaching Bible, not church doctrine. I'm teaching you Bible. So do away with all your preconceived conditions and notions if you want to learn Scripture. And so what we see is, and they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jew which believed, they were astonished because as many that had come of the Jews with Peter to teach the Gentile, on the Gentile also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? I mean, what does the Bible say next? I didn't write this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the same Holy Ghost as us apostles? And he commanded them to be baptized into the Lord, into the Messiah. Now you're going to see, and this is so many venues I could go down, you're going to see when we really start learning Bible, that there was never anyone baptized in the titles, just like you haven't been taught possibly the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Many people have learned the Roman doctrine of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But you'll never find that in the Bible, where anyone was ever baptized when someone says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. If you can find that in the Bible where it says those three titles, I will give you the keys to my wife's new $55,000 car. That's how sure I am of it. It's not there. And so what happens is, when my wife and I elected to leave our denomination, we just want the truth. And if I'm teaching an error, correct me, I'll stand here and tell you. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm very fallible. I ask you to challenge everything you're hearing on these tapes. But you'll never find that. And then once you really learn what the Bible's about and you understand the foundational pieces of Judaism, you'll find out Father, Son, Holy Ghost in the Old Testament wasn't even a concept. A Jew in his wildest imagination wouldn't be Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so when we get to the New Testament, the apostles, even though in Matthew 28:19, they're commanded to go and baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, singular, not plural, not names, in the name. They did exactly what they were told to do. They went and baptized in the name of God come in the flesh, which was Yeshua, and He was the Messiah, and they had to be re-immersed into Messiah. And I said all that as a little side trail to say, I want you to notice that not only were these people filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with tongues, that's how they knew, hey, look what happened. We heard it. We saw it. Now, it doesn't mean they kept it, doesn't mean they lived in it, doesn't mean they walked in it, but they at least got it. They got into the covenant. But I want you to notice, then Peter commands them to be baptized. Well, I thought you got the Holy Spirit when you believe. There's another teaching. Well, you get the Holy Spirit when you believe and you get the Holy Ghost later. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and you can't prove that biblically. You can prove that with your opinions, but you cannot prove that biblically. My opinion is, salvation begins wherever God decides it should begin in your life. But when I believe, listen, repentance is a powerful experience. If you truly repent and you've truly cleaned your house, I didn't believe that it could get any better. God delivered me from smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, delivered me from lust, delivered me from all these things before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the people that told me, you need the baptism, and I'm speaking of my own personal experience. Do you know how to speak of any others? And so what we see is, I didn't think it could get any better. And if someone hadn't have had the boldness to say, no, Joe, you need to go on and receive the Holy Ghost, I'd be back in my sin today because I wouldn't have had the power to stay out of it. Now, did I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed? No. But I did enter into faith and probably salvation with the Lord, but I needed the power to live for God. And anyone that's never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost will tell you, man, it was good whenever I believed. But when I get the power, that's what changes everything. And so let's go on. So I want you to notice also, not only did they not receive the Holy Ghost when they believed, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they got, they didn't have it when they got baptized. They hadn't even been baptized yet. So when you ask your favorite pillow prophet or your ex-pastor, hey, when did I receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, well, when you believed or when you got baptized, you'll never find that in the Bible. How many want Bible? A lot of people don't. Acts chapter 19, we're going to see where here comes one of the apostles. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. He found certain disciples, believers. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's our job. And they said, we don't even know about the Holy Ghost. And he said, what were you baptized? They said, well, we've been immersed into John for repentance. Then said Paul, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, many immersions, remember from prior lessons, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that's on Christ. He has a baptism to baptize you with. Are you following me? But you can already see, if you don't have knowledge of the Word, you are really at the whim and learning of other people that are teaching you. You should really be a student of the Word and not think your church is doing an adequate job, this church either. You should be studying during the week. You should be reading every day. You should make sure that no man deceives you. That's the first sign of a last age church. On Matthew chapter 24 in verses number 3, Jesus said, He says, beware of the first sign of the last day, that no man should deceive you. And let me tell you, he said, there's many deceivers. I don't think most people that teach incorrect doctrine are being deceptive on purpose. I think they went through seminary and they're just teaching what they've been taught. And I'm not judging that. I've already told you before I started this lesson, God's the judge. But I'm called to teach the Word. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name, not of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but of the Lord Jesus. Actually, they were, because the name of the Father, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Jesus said, go and teach the gospel in my name. Jesus says, I will send you the comfort. I will come unto you in my name. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. It's one name because, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's not three people. never in the wildest imagination of the Old Testament. And that will split believers' fellowship just like speaking in tongues does. Let me tell you something. Believers that don't speak in tongues and believers that do speak in tongues should not be enemies. They should be believing friends and lovers of each other. The body of Christ is huge. We should all be forever seeking the truth of the Word of God to come into the fullness of understanding. I'm not hung up on if someone's been baptized, hasn't been baptized, received Holy Spirit, got baptized in the name of Donald Duck, got baptized in the name of Yeshua. What I am big on is, are you moving forward in your knowledge of the Lord? And are you being obedient, not to what I teach, not to what the church teaches, but into what God reveals to you as you learn, because that's what I know you'll be accountable for. All right. Now, they just got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but yet they have not received the Holy Ghost. How did he know that? See, you've got to ask yourself that. Well, they were disciples, but he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, we haven't even heard of it. Then he turns around and he says, well, let's baptize you into the Lord, into Mashiach, into Messiah, into the name. And we understand how you are immersed, that what you believed in when you were immersed was the credit you got for what you were immersed into. So now they're believing on Yeshua, Messiah. But yet, he saw they still hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So as a point of faith and a point of contact, he lays his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. Now, how did he know that? And they spake with tongues and they prophesied. I'm not hung up on tongues. Anyone listening to this, you've probably already shut me out. But if you're not, you know, it's amazing because people that have spoken in tongues teach the Bible one way, and people that speak in tongues teach it another. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And it's your duty to seek out whether what I'm teaching is in error or correct. All right, let's go on to the next scripture. So, in Acts chapter 8, this is the only place where a group is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible does not say they spake with other tongues. Does the Bible say they went down into the water every time they were immersed? No, because once it gives enough examples, it assumes you have an IQ above room temperature that you get the picture. But let's look at this interesting example. In Acts chapter 8, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, they'd received the word, they were believers, but yet they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. That's probably what's wrong with American Christianity today, is a lot of believers have never received the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, they'd only been baptized. Once again, they'd repented, they'd baptized, they still hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It does not say they spake in tongues. Watch what it does say. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, after the Bible's already given us this example, and we've got this sorcerer, that when he sees these people receive the Holy Ghost, it so blows him away, he says, I want to buy this power. I wonder what he saw when they received it. Well, if I want to stay safe, I'll stay with biblical example. He saw the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, when they begin to speak with other tongues and people said, are these drunk? Peter stood up and said, you better believe they're drunk, but it's not like you suppose. This is the new wine. This is that the prophet Joel prophesied of. So with that, let's move on. What does the Bible say about tongues? Well, in 1 Corinthians, it says, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see that how you're calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Let me paraphrase this, and this is a whole other lesson. If you're not familiar with the feast of Leviathan or Leviathan, he is the children of pride. He's a seven-headed beast. God hates a proud look. And what we're just looking at is God says, I will make sure that those that are proud, I will use foolish things, and that's why not many wise, not many mighty. Isn't it interesting that we do have one physician as an apostle, but tax collectors, fishermen. Isn't it interesting that shepherds, look at who God has used to confine the world. Can anything good come out of Huffman? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And God has never used big crowds. He's never used charismatic men. He's always used some loner on the backside. They're not people that are people pleasers. They're not really people that are even interested in pleasing people. But what we see is we see that God is letting us know. I use foolish things. Can you imagine when Abraham comes back after he's 99 years, after he goes out into the wilderness at age 75 years of old to meet with God, and he comes back and the men say to him, well, what did God say? And Abraham says, I have a knife in my hand. Lift your skirt. Circumcision. Now, Roddy, that's pretty foolish. Let's get real. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to hear me. Because you don't focus on the facts of God. I'm a grown man, and my leader just said, come here, Joe. I got something I need to do to you for you to get in covenant with God. I'd say, I don't know if you heard from God or not. I can go right down. Water immersion. That's so stupid. We've outgrown water baptism. Churches don't even have baptismal tanks in their building. Why? Because we're wiser than that. Not many wise. Not many noble. What about that little shepherd boy that comes against a giant? He's got a sling. What about that man that's going to deliver you from the strongest army in the known world at that time, the Egyptians, and he walks in with a rod? And I can just keep going. God has always used the foolish things to confound the wise. We're going to be saved from the death angel. How? Oh, get a lamb. And so with that, I'm going to go on to what the Lord tells us. In Genesis chapter 11, when we look at tongues, are tongues something that is Old and New Testament? Absolutely. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be teaching it. Because if I can't find example in the Old, then I've got a misinterpretation in the New. The Old Testament is our schoolmaster. So in Genesis chapter 11, the book of beginnings, remember what happens? We've got this man named Nimrod. He's got a following, and he makes a tower. He fires the brick, whose top is to the heavens. They were worshiping the star signs, not as God gave it to them, but it started the occultic mystery of what we now call the zodiac signs. And the Lord said it had seven floors. I've seen pictures of what the remains of it. Each floor is a different color. They fired the brick. Many say the reason they fired the bricks, a fired brick won't let water in. They were preparing they didn't believe God, there wouldn't be another flood. Nimrod did what we're seeing happen today. He amassed a one-world following. And they all spoke one language. And behold, the people was one. I'm reading to you now. And they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. So God says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. That they may what? Not understand one another's speech. Has God ever used the tongue before? Yeah, He's used the foolish things. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the tongue. Why? They were all coming together to make them a name. What happens in the book of Acts? Devout men from every nation. They're there. They're all in one mind and one accord to lift up the name of Jesus. What's He do? What He separated men to nations, now He brings back together men from every nation with the tongue. Isaiah 28, prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? They that are weaned from the milk drawn from the breast come away from their mother. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So much I could say about this. For stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they won't hear. So the prophecy in Isaiah is, with stammering lips and another tongue will He say, this is the refreshing, this is the comforter, this is the rest. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to you. I will come unto you. I am the rest. Take my yoke upon you. So what did He say? With stammering lips and another tongue. Now, am I taking this out of context? Well, only if the Apostle Paul is, because he's going to use it when they start getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we find out is, if you were like me, I was a little angry, and I'm not at all now, when I was almost 30 years of age, and no one had ever told me how much suffering I could have saved and how many addictions, afflictions, and pain I put my sorrowful flesh through and family and friends, because I didn't know about the power of God that would give me the power to live above God, but not only that, the desire to live for the Lord. Man, if I woke up every day trying to figure out, am I going to live for God today or am I going to give in to sin, I'd have quit a long time ago. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you begin to walk in His Spirit, folks, the things of this world grow strangely dim. This world's not my home. I'm just a stranger passing through. I haven't really tried to amass anything I'm really going to mind leaving behind. Now, James chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths. We're talking about the tongue here. Then they may obey us and turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Whithsoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire of a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea we can tame, and we have tamed. But the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly and evil, full of deadly poison. Doesn't it make sense, and without getting into other lessons, the sign of circumcision is because the seed of procreation would now come under the covenant of God. What we see in the New Testament is it possible the reason God used the tongue is because it is a sign that your heart has totally yielded to Him, because that you cannot tame, you have now given control to God by. Just a thought. Not saying that's it. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. Paul is speaking. Still staying on the subject of tongues. Did you know maybe I ought to teach another lesson on spiritual gifts. And there's four types of tongues. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips while speaking to this people. I just read that to you in Isaiah 28. We're in the New Testament now. And Paul is quoting from the only Bible they had. He says, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. And this is interesting, because this word sign is in the Strong's, it's the Strong's Concordance number 4592, which means, wherefore tongues are to distinguish a person and set them apart from others. I'm not the same. I don't fit with people that aren't believers. I could go down that, but it's interesting. Now watch. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to they that believe. I've already received my sign. But to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, and there's a lot I can say about this, when they spoke in other tongues on the day of Pentecost, it got everyone's attention because that's a miraculous thing. So even the unbeliever was affected by it. Now, it didn't mean they'd like what they saw. It doesn't mean they'd believe in what they saw. But it was a set-apart group that they saw. Are you with me? But I can prophesy, which I'm doing right now. I'm speaking the Word of God under unction. And it doesn't profit a believer whatsoever. You can sit there and wind your watch, chew your gum, and hope to God you get out before noon on time to go to lunch. You won't be affected at all. But if I begin to speak in tongues, you will immediately look at me and make a judgment call. It is a set-apart sign. Not for us believers. We just go, oh, he's speaking in tongues. He's being edified. He's praying. Not a big deal. Staying on that. So some have been taught that tongues are no longer for the church. Here is the only scripture they have to teach that by. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. The reason they wrote him and he answered them back is because they couldn't keep order in the church. Everybody was speaking in tongues during the service. Everyone had a word of knowledge. Everyone had a word of... They were so spiritual. That's not a problem we have today. So he gives them the discourse, and I'm coming into the verse number 8 in Corinthians 13, and he says, love never fails. But where there be prophecy, they shall fail. where there be tongues. Isn't it interesting? He lists tongues in here, up here with love, prophecy. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So if tongues has been done away with, prophecy's been done away with, and knowledge has been done away with. Let's stay in the Scripture and see what he's talking about rather than pulling a Scripture out to make it say what we may want it to say. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The kingdom of God is here in part. We see through a glass darkly. When the kingdom fully comes to earth, and I am looking at my Lord and my Savior, my Messiah, and to me, my God, then I no longer, when I have my glorified body, need to speak in tongues. I no longer need to prophesy, but I need to still walk in love, because all this stuff that this body of death has me tied to has been done away with. Therefore, I no longer need spiritual gifts. Why would I need to prophesy? It's all come to pass. But I'm still going to need love. So he finishes it and he says, and by the way, I thank God that I speak tongues more than y'all. Folks, I can spend a lot of time on teaching on tongues, but I'm not hung up on it. I'm just trying to help anyone that may tune in and listen to this understand, if you've never had this experience, don't seek tongues. But understand, God still has a great gift for you. And don't let this discourage you. Let this totally encourage you, because as good as God has been thus far in your life, He has something so much more and so much better. And if I've been in your face with this lesson, it's to encourage you to understand that there is a level to attain to, that if you've never walked in this, that God's got something that He wants to give you, that He came and died on Calvary, that will make you someone that's able to face martyrdom, that'll make you someone that's able to say no. It's a power. It's a desire to live for God. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And by the way, forbid not to speak with other tongues. Now I'm going to close with this, and then we got to hurry next door. I've been warned that I'm too long-winded. The apostles' message, Jesus' message, the church's message, and my message is this. After someone decides they want to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the message of salvation given to the church. Now you can go to Romans chapter 10, and that's so out of context, but yet God uses it. But this is the message of the book of Acts. So when they heard the preaching and they were pricked in their heart, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? So if you're listening to this and you really want God, you really want this infilling of the Holy Spirit, then Peter says, the one that's got the keys to the kingdom, the one that Christ empowered, the one that the Roman church today says is the first pope, then Peter said unto them, repent, blood. Be immersed, every one of you, in the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the message of salvation today. Let's look at what it is. Repentance, death. Immersion, burial, infilling of Holy Ghost, resurrection. And that is the good news. I no longer have to just die. I no longer am a dead corpse in the ground. But when I receive the new covenant, I've now received the power of resurrection. Acts chapter 19, I'm closing with this. So the apostle said, hey, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And unfortunately, they had to answer like I did at almost 30 years of age. I've never even heard about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you've heard. God richly bless. We'll see you next door for service.